I would ask you to take the word of God tonight and turn to the book of Ezekiel and the chapter number 2. And we have been doing an overview of the books of the Bible, book by book, and we're continuing that tonight. We are on the 26th book of the Bible, the book of Ezekiel, and I pray as we study this tonight, the Lord will give you a desire to read it yourself and to take the truth that's contained within and apply it to your heart. So here we are on the 26th book, the book of Ezekiel. We want to read chapter number 2 and then come to the study of God's word. It commences there, "And he said unto me," and obviously that's coming from the previous chapter, and he has seen the Lord in his glory. And it says there in verse number 28 of chapter 1, "As the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." So we come to chapter 2 with that context. "And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Amen and amen. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless us and help us to understand the truth of his word tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the privilege of the open book tonight. We thank thee for the freedom we have in our land at this present point to open the book and to preach it. Pray, Lord, you'll ever preserve that. Lord, in spite of ourselves, we pray, Lord, you will ever have a highway for the preaching of the gospel. We pray, Lord, tonight as we come, that thou wilt take our attention off of yesterday, tomorrow, things of the day. O Lord, cause us to be taken up with what thy word would say to us. We thank thee for the living word of God. This book is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. Thank you, Lord, it tells us of our past, of our present and of our future. It tells us, Lord, how we stand tonight. It tells us what we can be through the power of God. And therefore we pray, Lord, you will encourage us tonight. May each one in this meeting, saved and unsaved, be taught of God. And not hear my voice, but hear thy voice, O Lord. That voice that wakes the dead. That voice that makes a difference. O Lord, come, we pray. Take this frail instrument and use it for thy glory. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray. And may the word of God come with the authority of heaven. And Lord, may it make a difference in lives tonight. That's why we're here, because we believe that Jesus is the answer. We believe this book is able to change our lives. Lord, come, we pray, and work, we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. As I said before, the Old Testament can really be divided into three parts. There's the part that was before the exile of the children of Israel to the land of Babylon. And that's right from Genesis right through to the book or the end of the book of the Chronicles. And then we have the time of exile, the 70 years the children of Israel were in Babylon. And then we have the time after the exile. After the exile, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi prophesied. During the exile, Ezekiel and Daniel prophesied. And before the exile, all the rest of the prophets you have in the Old Testament prophesied. So we're coming now to a time where Ezekiel and Daniel are living in the same time period. They would have known about each other. They both had great ministries, but in different places. Daniel was to be a witness in the royal court of Babylon, while Ezekiel was to minister among the captives from Judah. Ezekiel was both a priest and a prophet in Babylon during their darkest hours, that 70-year period of captivity. This nation that once took such pride in their strength were now captives in a foreign land. The name Ezekiel means God strengthens, or strengthened by God. And if you look there at chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Lord is speaking and it says, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." And we find here that as he preached, people were going to be looking at him and casting looks against him that showed they weren't impressed with the message or they weren't impressed with the person. They were going to look at him, and they were going to mock him, they were going to ridicule him. But he said, "Don't be afraid of their faces. Ignore what's happening. I have strengthened you to stand." And what was the message that Ezekiel had for the people? Well, the people assumed when Ezekiel would have preached that Ezekiel was going to say, "This captivity is coming to an end very soon." But really, in the first few chapters of this book, Ezekiel is telling the people, hold on. This isn't going to be over in a matter of days, weeks, months, or even years. This is going to be decades. This is going to be a long time. God has to try you. God has to change you. God has to prove you. And in order to do that, this time must pass. There was no quick resolution to their circumstances. God was allowing them to face the bitterness of exile, that they would have their hearts changed back toward him. Let's have an overview of the book from chapters 1 to chapter 24. It's a pronouncement of God's judgment upon the Jewish people. Why did God judge the Jewish people? Why was God angry with the Jewish people? Because they had not followed after the Lord. They bowed their hearts to idols. They went after their own lusts and their own ways, and they ignored the things of God. In fact, the Lord was angry because they had a form of religion that wasn't anything to do with who God was. God wasn't in the midst of their worship. They enjoyed their religion more than they knew what it was to enjoy worshiping God. And as a result, because of the hardness of their heart and the wickedness of their heart, God caused them to fall as a nation and to go into exile. Then from chapters 25 to chapter 32, we have God's judgment upon the Gentiles. And God judges the Gentiles by the same standard as he judges the Jews, by his written word. We all will be judged. Jew and Gentile will stand before God and will be judged according to the word of God, what we have done with it and what we have done with God, the word. And then we come to chapter 33. And in that chapter, Ezekiel is appointed to be a watchman, one who warns the people, and we're coming to look at that in a few moments. And then in chapter 34, we have the promise of the true shepherd who will gather the sheep again back to the home place. Then in chapters 35 to 37, the nation reborn. Israel will rise again as a nation. Jerusalem will flourish as a city. Chapters 38 to 39, the victory of the nation over their enemies. And then from chapters 40 to 48 at the end, we have the future temple that will be built. Now, God was going to restore the people to their land. And he gave them many promises that they could hold on to as they waited. But as they waited, God warned them to assess their hearts and see how they truly stood before him. It was their attitude that was highlighted here. It was their character that was highlighted here. Ezekiel was a faithful servant of the Lord. And we realize why when we read chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says there in chapter 1, verse number 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. He saw the glory of God. We sang a few moments ago, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we can't think too highly of God. We can't think too greatly of God. And we ought to have great high views of God. Where do we see God? In his word. And if you have the Lord before you, I can assure you that will dictate your life. That will make an impact on your attitude, and that certainly will make an impact on your character. So he saw visions of God, and then in chapter or verse number 3, it says, the word of the Lord came expressly onto Ezekiel the priest. So not only did he see the Lord, he had the word of God. God spoke to him. And also it says at the very end of that verse, the hand of the Lord was there with him. So here's a man who was used mightily by God. And as I read through some of the verses of this book in preparation for this, there are different people that are presented and highlighted and described by the Spirit of God. And the reason they're given is for our edification, to teach us some of the truths of Scripture, the doctrines of Scripture. And I want us to look tonight at three persons described in the book of Ezekiel. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we come to the first one. Ezekiel chapter 28. And the first one is a heavenly being who turned against God. A heavenly being who turned against God. Now, we know that sin came into this world through the fall and the actions of Adam and Eve. They sinned. They fell from the estate in which they were created. And thus we all fell in Adam. We are all born as sinners. But where did sin come from that Adam and Eve could even fall in that manner? The Bible answers that question here in Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's look at verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast the holy mountain of God, upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Now the lament is directed toward the king of Tyrus, a lament for what has happened in the past. But as the Lord directs this lament to the king of Tyrus, it does become clear that the Lord is speaking actually beyond Tyrus, and he's speaking to the one who is the master of Tyrus, the one who has authority and control over Tyrus, and that is, of course, Satan. And that's what is being described here. The one who caused Tyrus to act in such a manner is highlighted as Satan, the one who is the origin of sin. How do we know that? Because it says there that he was perfect. And no man in this world since Adam and Eve were created has ever been born perfect or can be called perfect in this world. This was an angelic being, as we shall see in a few moments. This is the one who is the master of the king of Tyrus. And can I say tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, this describes the one who is the master and the ruler and the dictator of your life. This is describing Satan tonight. This picture is an explicit picture. And we find that his overwhelming problem that caused his downfall, that caused him to sin, was pride. Look at verse number 2 of the chapter 28. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Look at verse number 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. And here we find that in heaven, whenever Satan was created as one of the angelic beings, and we'll have a look more at what type of being he was in a moment, when he was created perfectly. Let's remember, Satan was created. It had to be during the week of creation. And the fall of Satan had to happen after the first week of creation took place, because on the day number 6, the Lord viewed all creation and said that it was very good. Therefore, we believe that the fall of Satan and the entrance of sin into God's creation occurred after the first week of creation. He lifted up his heart. He lifted up his heart. And in doing so, it was the very thing that brought him down under the judgment and the wrath of God for all eternity. He lifted his heart against God, and God brought him right down to the pit of hell. Now notice the end of verse number 12. It says, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You see, there was perfect wisdom here. There was beauty. There was skill. It talks there about the workmanship of the tabrets and of thy pipes in verse number 13. And that's talking about the ability to have music and to produce music. And many of the Bible commentators believe here that because of his role as the anointed cherub that covereth in verse number 14, it's very possible that Satan was the angel that was the song leader in heaven, that was in charge of praises unto the Lord, that led the others. He certainly was gifted in that way. There was wisdom, beauty, skill in this being, authority. God had given them a place of authority and position. And this all seems so good, so beautiful. God's perfect creation, nothing to spoil. Yet everything changes at the end of verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And you see there, till iniquity was found in thee, there's the entrance of sin into God's creation. Now notice here that when sin was found, Satan was cast out of heaven. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And here we find that Satan is cast out of heaven. He was the anointed cherub. And the role of the cherub in Scripture is to worship God. They are the ones who praise the Lord. And instead of him continuing with his perfect character and his moral character and his beauty and in his perfection, we read in God's word that iniquity or unrighteousness was found in him. Now the question is, where did that come from? Where did the sin come from that was found in Satan? Well, we can say it didn't come from outside of him, because it says it was found in him. There isn't any unrighteousness in God, nor in any of his created beings. There wasn't any iniquity in heaven. So it didn't come from outside as a source. It came from within. Verse 17 says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. And what we find here is the Bible says that the angelic being created became infatuated with his own beauty and perfection and wisdom. And it was pride that filled his heart. And the pride that filled his heart not only caused him to love himself, but to desire that he would be as God. Look what it says in verse number 16. The multitude of thy merchandise, the sin or the result of thy sin, has filled the midst of thee with violence. What was the violence spoken of here? The violence was that Satan then desired to violently take the place of God, take God off the throne, to put himself as the exalted one of heaven, as a ruler over all things. He was a created being, but he wanted the role and the authority and the worship of being a creator. And in one act, lifting his heart up against God, he went from being completely good to being completely evil. Satan wanted to be like God, but he became as unlike God as it is possible to be. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 10, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was cast out. Cast out. Now we do not know why he rebelled. We do not know how this perfect creature could be unsatisfied with what God had given him. But this we do know, he had a choice. And the choice he made led to his own damnation and of the other angels that followed him. Remember this, Adam and Eve had a choice. They were in the Garden of Eden. They're representative of the nature and character of all humankind. You might say, if I was there, I would have done it differently. No, you wouldn't. Adam acted like any other man or woman would have acted in this meeting tonight. There was a choice between following God's law and disobeying God's law. There was a choice between right and wrong, and Adam picked wrong. As a result, the Word of God tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're born in sin. We're shaping in iniquity. And let's be honest, we don't have a choice tonight whether we're a sinner or not, because we're born that way. We're born as sinners, loving sin, swayed by sin. Every decision we make without Christ is a decision made in sin. Friend, tonight you do have a choice. And you have a choice to turn from that sin. And you have a choice tonight to turn from that sin that will damn you, as it is damning Satan and the fallen angels. You have the choice tonight to flee to Christ for the precious cleansing of the blood that he shed, for salvation, for freedom from your sin, for your iniquity to be removed, for your unrighteousness to be covered. Remember, you have a choice tonight. You don't need to be found in hell. You don't need to go against God. You don't need to continue on your path of destruction that will damn you eternally. You have a choice tonight. Word of God says, choose you this day whom you will serve. You say, well, I'm serving nobody. If you're not serving Christ, let me tell you, you're serving Satan. This one that we're reading about tonight. That's who you're serving tonight. You're a child of wrath. Remember, there are two things that Satan said he would do. He said he would lift himself up to the level of God, and he would take the throne of God. And that's the very thing the sinner is doing in this meeting tonight. Oh, yes, you're in God's house. Yes, you've sung the hymns. Oh, yes, you have bowed your head as you have prayed, or certainly as others around you have prayed. You've gone through a form of religion. But let's be honest tonight, you're doing exactly what Satan did moments before he was cast out of heaven. You're living on the level as if you were God. You're making your decisions. You're in authority over your life. You're in control over your life. You are taking the place of God in your life. God is your creator. But you're acting as if you're answerable only to yourself. God is your judge. And you act as if you will never have to answer to anyone ever. And the reality is, as the Lord said, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And it's such a natural thing within the heart of men and women and boys and girls to raise themselves up to the level of ultimate authority. To seek to be in control of all things in their lives. little realizing that it's either Satan or Christ is at the helm of your life. Now, can I say one other thing? God is not the author of sin. For us, it was a choice made by Adam and Eve that we are finding the consequences from. Before that, it was a choice made by Satan and the angels that fell. But God is eternal. And what God does is eternal. And what God creates is eternal. Our soul, for example, is eternal. But sin is not eternal. Sin can be dealt with. Sin can be forgiven. Sin can be covered. Sin can be taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, not being an eternal thing, it's not from the hand of God. God's judgment over sin is eternal. There are eternal consequences for sin. God's love toward his people is eternal. The covering of the blood is eternal. But God is not the author of sin. It originated within the heart of that angelic being who sought to take the place of God. And you know, the wonder of salvation is this. The wonder of salvation is this, that God would reach down in mercy and save a people who have sinned against him. This is a marvel of salvation. That while we were sinners, and that means while we were trying to control our lives, and while we put God out of our lives, and while we lived without God and against God and sought to do what God ought to be doing and give the praise and worship to self in the pride of our hearts and in the pride of our sin, God at that time came down and God went after us and God saved us and God changed our heart. And it tells us in the book of Ezekiel about the heart change that God makes in the life of a sinner. And praise God, he does make a change. Otherwise, we would still be loving the things of Satan and hell. Remember this, sin is exalting yourself to the level of God and seeking to dethrone the Lord's authority in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, you know what? God made me this way. I'm a sinner because that's the way God made me. Well, let's turn to James chapter 1 and see what the answer to that is. James chapter 1, verse number 13. And it says there, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And this book tells me, you're not a sinner because of God. But as God looks at your heart, God sees what's in your heart. It's there and it's your responsibility. It's your guilt. It's your shame. It's your sin. And folks, it needs to be dealt with tonight. Turn with me to the book of 1 John, just over a few pages from there. 1 John chapter 3. Because this teaches us why Christ came into the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Now you think of these words tonight, sinner. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You say to me, I couldn't give up my sin. I couldn't change my lifestyle. I couldn't be different from the person I am now. I know the desires of my heart. I know the things that bring me pleasure. I know the things that I want to do and desire to do. Can I say God's grace is greater than any sin that you have to face? Whatever that sin is tonight, there's power in the blood of Jesus to cancel it and to cover it and to forgive you. And there's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep you from it. Doesn't mean we're sinlessly perfect. But it does mean that Jesus makes a change in our lives when he enters in. That's why the hymn writer said, what a wonderful change. And my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have peace in my soul, so long I had sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Is that you tonight? Can you testify there's been a change? Or do you have to say, no, I'm still habitually, continually committing sin. And therefore, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Friend, don't leave tonight with that as your tagline in life. Don't let that be the epitaph of your life. Don't walk out of here tonight being content to be a child of the devil, to be related to Satan. Flee from him tonight. Flee to Christ. Flee to the covering of the precious blood. Because as surely as Satan was cast out of heaven, so too you will be cast from the presence of God if you stand before him in your sin. But then we turn to our second one, and the next two are very brief. But in the second one, Ezekiel chapter 3, it says Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 17. Again, the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. And first of all, we had an angelic being that fell in sin. But here we have, secondly, a man to watch for the people of his city. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. In Bible times, in the walls that encompassed the city, there were large watchtowers placed. They overlooked the fields, they overlooked the settlements, and especially in the time of harvest, the people would have watched because that was going to be their food for the year. So the watchmen got up on top of the towers and they looked out over the fields, and whenever they saw animals coming to destroy the harvest or an enemy or a thief to come to make off with the crop, they sounded an alarm and the people come out and they protected the crops that they had. And then, of course, there were times of war and conflict and battle. A watchman were put in the different places so they could see the whole way around the settlement. Often the settlement, like Jerusalem, was built in a hill, so they had an advantage of the view. They could look down into the valley and see the enemy coming up. And as he would look down and see an enemy, he would sound a warning. The gates would be shut and they would prepare for battle. But it's also interesting that while the watchman would have stood looking out, the watchman would have had a good view looking over the city. He would have seen the business of the city. He would have seen the coming and going of the people in the streets and in the markets. He would have known their habits. He would have known their lifestyles. If he was near the city gate, he may very well have heard the rulers of the city making their decisions, passing their laws and their judgments. This was a man that was aware of the area in which he lived, of the people among which he lived, and God appointed him to be in a very special role. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 3:17, that this was a role for a human man chosen by God to warn others of impending danger. But the message here was not when a thief came, and the message here was not when the animals came, or whenever a battalion came against the city. The message here was to be delivered from the Lord. This was not man's interpretation. This was to be the word of God. And it was a message from God via a watchman. And immediately we see here in this portion of God's word that the watchman is symbolic of a preacher or evangelist of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be warning in the work of preaching. Warning to the saved and warning to the unsaved. And those who don't warn are not faithful watchmen. And the word of God says, and we'll see it in a moment, that if you do not warn, and people perish because of the lack of warning, the blood of those people will be required at the hand of the unfaithful watchman. Look at verse number 18. Then I shall say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou shalt give him not warning, nor speakest the wicked from our to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. His blood will I require at thy hand. But if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. And this reminds a Sunday school teacher, youth leader, open air preacher, everyone who ever takes the word of God, it is important for you to warn people of the dangers of their sin. Sometimes we get hung up on particular sins. And people get fired up about a particular sin or a certain sin. Folks, all sin is against God. And you might be in this meeting tonight living an openly religious life, a very upright moral life. You're not involved in gross sin. But if you're not saved, you're in as great danger as those who are. You're in as great a danger as those who are living in the very depths of depravity. And you tonight are being warned. There's a warning here in verses 18, 19, for the wicked to turn from his wicked ways. This book is a great warning to the sinner tonight. Do you realize, sinner, you have in your house, in your home, maybe in your bedside table, a book that warns you to turn and trust in Christ. The prayer meeting tonight before this service, the prayer meeting on a Thursday night, friend, that's a great warning to you. You know why? Because God's people are coming and praying for your soul. We believe the warning. We believe if you die in your sin, you're on your way to hell. And through love of your soul and concern for your soul, we go to prayer meetings to pray that the Lord would turn your heart onto yourself. And you see, every time you hear a prayer mentioned, a prayer meeting being mentioned or announced, that ought to be a warning to your soul that you're not ready. But people are praying for you. People of God in this meeting are a great warning to the unsaved tonight. You know why? Because you know these people. And while they're not perfect people, you know there are those in this meeting whose lives have been transformed miraculously by the power of God. They've listened. They've received. They're born again. They're living for Christ. And friend, you see the difference in their life. And it's not real in yours. It's not there in yours. But as you look at the godly people in your life, in your home, in your workplace, in your church, friend, that is a warning to you. That if you do not do the same and come to the same Christ, then you will be lost in your iniquity. You see, the message here is to turn from your wicked way, and the message here is to be saved from your iniquity. Now, isn't it interesting that that's the very word that was used whenever Satan first sinned in heaven? Till iniquity was found in thee. The same thing that caused Satan to fall is the same thing that will take you to hell. But then, in verses 20 to 21, it says again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness shall, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hands. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and thou also thou hast delivered thy soul. You see, friend, the word of God is not just a warning to the wicked. And some people think, oh, it's the unsaved that need to be preached at, and it's the unsaved that need to be told, and the unsaved need to be warned. You read the word of God, there's warnings for the child of God. They're described here tonight in the word of God as righteous. Now, we would not say tonight there's any of us righteous, but for the covering of the righteousness of Christ. That is the description that God gives to his people because they're covered with his righteousness. But I believe he gives it because it ought to be the mark of their life. They ought to be a righteous people. It doesn't mean sinless, but it certainly means living in the right way and loving that which is righteous. And can I say something tonight? To every Christian in this meeting, there is no point in time when you stop being the righteous of God. Yes, it's okay to hear it in church. It's okay to hear it in the prayer meeting and to feel righteous and to feel as if you're part of that number. But friend, you don't stop being righteous when you walk out of this building. And God doesn't overlook the fact that you're living unrighteously. for the rest of the week. But the truth is here, you must live righteously. What does this mean for the child of God? It means listening to and taking heed from the word of God. Your life must be lived by the word of God. And that's the bottom line. And if God's word says something, child of God, for you to live righteously, you must do it. If it forbids something for you to live righteously, you must not do it. And they're men and women, and they live righteously before the right people, unrighteously, whenever they want. And you know what? They're a mockery of the things of God. That means tomorrow, wherever you are, whatever you're engaged in, every minute, it must be done in a righteous manner. What you say to others, how you speak to others, how you treat others. Friend, this is the word of God. This is a commandment of Scripture. And can I say, if you go out with a haughty heart against others, you're leaving this place saying, God, I will not obey your command. And friend, that's a serious thing for a Christian to do. Don't you think you can live unrighteously, speak unrighteously, engross yourself in bitterness and prejudice, and expect the blessing of God? Testimonies are destroyed because of Christians being disobedient to the word of God. And there's a warning here in God's word that the watchman or the preacher must give to the people of God. We love you for Christ's sake, and therefore we say to you, child of God, turn from your sin. Turn from your unrighteousness. I know what it is. What is the Spirit of God highlighting in your heart tonight? What is the Spirit of God showing you in your heart tonight that you need to get rid of to be a righteous, obedient Christian? And I also say that while I believe this does specifically refer to the preacher or to those who deal with the preaching of the Word of God, let's not forget that God has placed us in different circumstances and avenues of life to be watchmen. Parents, it's your responsibility to warn your children. Co-workers, it's your responsibility to warn the person that's sitting on the desk beside you that hell is a reality. Your neighbors, your friends, how do you do that? How can you be a watchman? How can you be faithful? How can you sound the warning? Some people think, well, you know what? I'll go at it and I'll let them know. You're a sinner. You'll be. There are ways to do things and there are ways not to do things. Here's the first way. To be a faithful watchman, you must be living in a godly manner. Because see, if you're not, nobody will listen to two words coming out of your mouth. And that's been the downfall of the Church of Jesus Christ over many, many years. The talk is not backed up by the action. And they are not only godly living, but humble living. Humble living. Not living beyond your means. Not living full of pride. Not living in a manner where you look down your nose at others who haven't got what you have. Humility. A humble spirit. These are characteristics of Christ. And that's the one you're to emulate. Not only godly living, not only humble living, but service-filled living. And that includes praying for the people to the Lord, seeking to reach the people for the Lord, and then endeavoring to encourage the people in the Lord. Now, can I say something? If you're speaking as a Christian to another believer, and you have not been an encouragement to them, Now, you may have had to highlight something. You may have had to pinpoint something, get a problem dealt with. But if you have not been an encouragement to them, then that's unrighteousness. It is sin. It is ungodliness. You need to think before you speak. And I can assure you, in doing so, people will flee into you to ask, what's the secret? What is it about you that's different? Friend, that's what we need today, faithful watchmen. We thought of the angelic being who fell from heaven, thought about the watchman to warn the city. And then finally, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. We have a shepherd who will care for his sheep. Now, as we bring our meeting to a close, we come to a beautiful picture of the Lord. Christ is in the Word of God continually. It says in chapter 34, verse number 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And what we find here is there were priests, and they were to be ruling over the people in a loving manner, a tender manner. They were caring for the people. But you know what? They were not faithful to the Word of God. They were more concerned about what they were wearing, their position in society, what people thought of them, how much money they had in their pocket. And then, in that authority, they started to add to the law of God and expect the people to fulfill all these commands and rules that were not in the Word of God. They added to scriptures, hundreds and hundreds of laws, and people were under a great burden, and they had no ability to keep them. These men didn't have ability to keep them, but they certainly, in their authority, expected others to keep them. And as a result, the people were oppressed and starved of true spiritual nourishment. Of course, this is true today of ministers who are not faithful to the Word of God. The people under them will be starved of true spiritual nourishment. We thank God for ministers who are faithful, and we can think of those in our lives that have been an influence for good and encouragement. But no matter how great the minister, by the grace of God, there's a greater shepherd. There's a perfect shepherd. And look down there at verse number 20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I will judge between the lean cattle and between the fat cattle. Because you have thrust with side and shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Here's a beautiful verse. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between the cattle and the cattle. And here's the first thing the Lord will do. The Lord will save his people. Friend, that's what you need tonight. You need to be saved. That's the first thing you need tonight. And then secondly, in verse number 23, it says, And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And of course, that's speaking about the greater David. David was the shepherd of Scripture. He wrote the shepherd's psalm. But you know what? This is speaking of one greater than David, the perfect David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does he save his people, what's the second thing he does with his people? He feeds them. Are you being fed by the Word of God? Yes, you're saved, but do you come to feed on the Word of God? And then verse 24, it says, And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. The Lord will rule his flock. He'll rule over them. He'll lead them in the way which they ought to go. Verse 25, And I will make a covenant of peace, and I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And here we find he will protect his flock. Verse number 26, And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessing. He will bless his flock. And then verse 27, finally, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And we find that God will bless those around about because of his flock. Friend, tonight, this is what Christ does for his people. Christ saves them. He feeds them. He rules them. He protects them. He blesses them. And he blesses all their people through them. Are you saved tonight? Get to Christ. Are you being fed tonight as a Christian? Get to Christ. Are you under the authority of God? Have you said, Lord, I surrender everything? Get to Christ. Do you need protection tonight? Flee to Christ. How can you expect the protection of God when you're running away in the wilds of sin? Get back to Christ. He will bless his flock. Do you need blessed tonight? Has it been a long time since you said, oh Lord, thank you for your blessing? Get back to Christ. To the people around about you, be blessed because of your union with Christ. Or do they look at you and say, oh, them again? Get back to Christ. I finish with these verses. Please just listen. Christ is the shepherd. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, and that's a picture of Satan. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I, Christ, am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Friend, if you want life tonight, it's only in Christ. He's the only one who's died for you. He's the only one who's died as you. And thank God, the only one who can redeem you with the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. To close our meeting tonight, I want us to turn to hymn 439. We just want to sing two verses of this hymn. It brings us to the thought that we've been thinking of Christ as the good shepherd, the one who saves and feeds and rules, protects and blesses. Folks, I challenge you tonight. Look at the first four words of that hymn. I have a shepherd. And if you can't sing that tonight with honesty before God, then I beg you to call on the Lord to save you. If you're saved tonight, you sing it from the depths of your heart. Because had there been no shepherd, this sheep and these sheep would never have been saved. But thank God there is a shepherd. Thank God, nothing can harm us when he leads the way, darkness or sunshine, whatever befall. Jesus, the shepherd, is my all in all. Let's sing verse 1, verse number 4, and then we'll stand for prayer. Let's stand and sing.
Yeah.
Close our eyes, we're in the presence of God. I'm not going to the door tonight, but I will be in the minister's room for a few moments. If you'd like to speak to me about your soul, if you'd like me to pray with you, open the word of God, I certainly will do that. Perhaps there's a believer sitting beside you, they would be willing to do that as well. But we would urge you most of all to speak to Christ. He's the only one who can save. And you need the Savior. And I believe with all my heart, if you call tonight, you'll be saved, because that's what the Bible tells me. Therefore, I beg you, don't leave without Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray what has been of thee will remain in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Lord, what has been of man, let it fall to the ground. I pray, O Lord, you'll cause the sinner tonight to realize it's not just a matter of getting my own way, but they must stand before a holy God. The one who casts Satan out of heaven will cast them out. They will spend eternity in the presence of Satan and every other sinner that's lived. Outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Thank you for those who are following the shepherd, because they'll spend eternity in the place called paradise, free from everything that hinders. No fear, no sickness, no death, no sorrow, not even a tear shall dim our eyes, because we'll be made like the Savior. This is decision time tonight, Lord. We pray you'll give grace tonight for people to come through for Christ. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for thy glory alone. Amen.